Oh, good morning. Merry Christmas to each of you. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 3 this morning as we continue to rejoice in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. If you're a visitor here with us, we welcome you today. We're so grateful that you're here to celebrate Christmas time with us. We continue in our series of messages. We began on the first Sunday of December with Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike indeed told us all about how Jesus is the hope of Christmas, and then Pastor Danny shared with us how Jesus is our peace. Last week, Pastor Blake, that Jesus is our joy. Today, we want to see how Jesus is our love, how the love of God is expressed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's really what Christmas is all about. So our text today is the most famous verse in all of Scripture. This is the verse that goes to more NFL games than any other verse. It's John 3:16, and I realized after 40 years of preaching, I've never just preached a sermon on John 3:16. I have referenced it several million times. But I've never preached a sermon just on John 3:16, so I thought, man, it's time. It's time to just preach just today on John chapter 3 and verse 16. And so I think most of you here know it. And so as you know it, whatever version you know it in, let's just quote it together, shall we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friends, do you believe that? Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, again, we thank you. We thank you indeed that Jesus came, God in flesh, and gave his life that we might live. And so help us not to miss the real message of Christmas, Lord, that the love of God meant the death of your only begotten Son. Oh, Lord, we are not worthy of that, but we thank you for sacrificing yourself for us. Bless us now as we worship through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 3 and verse 16 begins with God, and God is the perfect place to begin as we look forward to Christmas tomorrow. Notice it says, for God. So we need to ask the question, who is God? What is God? Well, the scriptures reveal God to us. It tells us that God is Yahweh, the Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the light and life. He is the Adonai. He is the Lord. What we see is that he indeed is the most significant of all beings because he is the Creator. One of the greatest scriptures really that reveal God to us, interestingly enough, is in Nehemiah. So put your handy-dandy Bible marker here. Turn with me to Nehemiah, please. Just on the other side of Psalms, a couple of books over, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And you wouldn't really expect this in Nehemiah, but it is here. And the context of Nehemiah is we're on the other side of the Babylonian captivity. Many of the Hebrew people have returned to Jerusalem, but it's in just horrible disrepair. The wall has been broken down, the city has been burned, and they're trying to reestablish their civilization, really. And so within this context, as Nehemiah ministers there, there's a need for a repentance in the hearts of the people. And that's happening here in Nehemiah 9. And when you get to verse 5, we see the Levites stand. And notice what they say in the middle of the verse. Here's their exhortation. It says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all, blessing and praise. Now notice verse 6. Because here, God is revealed to us in such a clear way. You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The hosts of heaven worships you. In this verse, four things about God are revealed to us. First of all, we see that God is alone. There is nothing like God. He is a unique being. And while we are made in the image of God, we are not God. God indeed is this being that is unlike any other. He is alone. There is nothing like him. He is greater than all. He is the creator. That's the second thing we see. He is the author of all life. Notice it tells us, you made the heavens, and so as we look out into the heavens, the solar systems and all beyond it, God created all of that, and the heavens of heaven, the dwelling place of God, and the hosts of heaven, all the angelic beings, and the earth, and everything in it, and the sea, and all that is in them, all that has life comes through the hand of Almighty God. He is the creator. And so because he is the creator, because he is greater than all, he is sovereign. We often talk about the sovereignty of God, and it's this great theological thought of the sovereignty of God. But we also need to realize God is the sovereign. Put the article in front of that. God is the sovereign. He is the master. He is the ruler. He is Adonai. He is Lord. But we also, the third thing we see is that God preserves all these things. He is in control and he is intimately connected to his creation. And it would not exist apart from God. And so we could look at the New Testament. In Colossians, it tells us that he is before all things, in him all things consist. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that indeed he holds all things together by the word of his power. And so here we see the Creator God, and that he preserves his creation because he is in control of it. And then we see the hosts of heaven worships you, that he alone is worthy of worship. And that is because he is awesome. Now, I know you may like your Starbucks coffee, but it's not awesome. You see, if God is awesome, nothing else can be. How easily we throw that word about, this is awesome, that is awesome, until nothing is awesome. But in reality, only God and God alone is awesome. He is the awesome God. He is alone. He is the creator, and he is worthy of our worship. God is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent. He is all of these things. And as God is revealed to us, we understand this: God loves you. The Almighty God, the creator of all things, has seen fit to love you. Wow. And so we stand in awe, literally, of God. So let's go back to our text, John chapter 3, verse 16. And we see here, for God, and then the second phrase is, so loved. And here's another word that we throw around a lot, is love. I love that, I love this, love. The world defines love certainly differently than we do. And I think probably if I handed out sheets of paper to everyone here and we defined love, we'd get 300 different definitions of love. Webster defines love as this: a strong affection for someone or something. And that seems like such a weak definition of love. It seems to me love is bigger than that. And so I like, as it's defined here, the agape. This is the highest degree of love. And we love in the Greek language, we have these three different words for love. And agape love is that love of God. It is that love that's unilateral. It's that love with no strings attached. It is the awesome God indeed loving us just as we are, for just who we are. And so we see not just the affection of God, but the benevolence and the mercy of God extended to us. Kathy and I are reading through this book, Come Let Us Adore Him by David Tripp for Christmas. It's 24 devotionals leading up to Christmas. And he wrote this about love yesterday, so I highlighted it. It says, embedded in the Christmas story is a promise of unbroken love for the children of God. You can do the dumbest thing, and God will still love you. You can have a day where you ignore his existence, and God will still love you. You can fail to do what he's called you to do, and God will still love you. That's agape love. This is the unilateral love of God to us. And so what we want to do now is, I want you to keep your marker here, but turn with me, and we'll cross-reference with Jeremiah. Just a couple books over from Psalms, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah in the 31st chapter. In the context of Jeremiah, now this is before the Babylonian captivity, or really just at the beginning. Jeremiah saw Israel taken captive, Judah taken captive, but he sits here yet in Jerusalem, and then later he would be taken to Egypt where he would his life would end. But notice what Jeremiah writes here, and we need to take it in the context of who this is written to. In 31, we see chapter 31, verse 1, at the same time says the Lord, I will be the glory of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. So he's talking here about the nation of Israel, and he's looking forward to a time when they will truly be his people. He's looking forward to that millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ. That's really the context here. But that brings us to verse 3. It says, and the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And it goes on to say this, again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. And so, again, in the context of Israel, but I think we can take the principle, and I think the principle applies as well, that the God who loved Israel with an everlasting love loves us with this everlasting love. Just think of that, an everlasting love that will never change. From all of eternity, God will love us, but also in eternity past, before even the creation of the world, God knew you and God loved you. In spite of our sin, God loved us. He knew us. And notice it says, and he has drawn us to himself. With loving kindness, I have drawn you, that we might know him and that we might bring him glory. The problem with that is sin. So here's the dilemma. Here's a holy God who loves his creation, who have sinned against him, and his holiness indeed will not allow him then to embrace his creation, the ones whom he loves. And so we have this huge dilemma. What is God to do? But God solved it. And that's really what Christmas is all about, the solution to the dilemma. Go back with me again to John chapter 3 and verse 16. So we see that God so loved the world, and that is this great mass of humanity from Adam right from the beginning of time to the end of time, all people. God loves people. And so he says, for God so loved the world, lost, sinful, decadent people, people like you and I. God loves people. God so loved the world, all of us, that he indeed saw fit then to save mankind by becoming a man and taking our sin upon himself. So we see the solution to the dilemma. If you look at me at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Notice what it says. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You could read it this way. Great is the mystery of Christmas. Great is this mystery of Christmas. Keep going. God was manifest in the flesh. Bingo. Here's the answer. This solves the great dilemma. How could a holy God redeem sinful man by becoming a man himself and dying in our place, by taking our sin upon himself, dying there on the cross? And so God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. Jesus didn't just appear one day. God saw fit that he would have a complete human existence. He was born of woman. In a stable of all places, and I know in our Christmas programs and in the videos, it's always such a nice, warm, delightful little place. But man, if you were raised in Idaho, you know stables are not nice, warm, and cozy. They're cold, they're drafty, they're smelly. They're the last place in the world a baby should ever be born. His birth was this lowly birth. And he experienced what it was to be a man. And he was raised by a blue-collar family. And yet, he was God incarnate. So God was manifest in the flesh. And notice, he was justified in the Spirit. All that he spoke was by the power of the Spirit. All that he did was by the power of the Spirit. As he healed the sick, as he calmed the storm, as he fed the multitude, as he raised the dead. Certainly, it proved who Jesus was. He was seen by the angels and ministered to. And at his birth, the angels were there. At his temptation, the angels were there. At his death and resurrection, the angels were there. Come to this tomb. It's an empty tomb. He is not here. He is risen. And this gospel then was preached among the Gentiles. And that gospel message went out and went all around the world until it arrived in Linden, Washington. The gospel was preached in the world. It was believed on in the world. And he who died on the cross was received up into glory. This is the real story of Christmas. God becoming a man with this purpose, to die in our place, to raise from the dead this one who is coming again. So what we see here is those who believe then receive this gift of God. While God loves the world, God has not redeemed the world. Only those who believe are redeemed. And that's what John 3:16 tells us. If we go back to the verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, here we see, for God so loved the world that he gave. The greatest Christmas gift ever given was the person of Christ himself. Notice, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, your version may not read only begotten, and the word begotten does confuse us a little bit. It might suggest to us that Jesus was somehow created. He was not. He has always existed in the person of God, and certainly this is taught throughout Scripture, but that he indeed was the only Son, and that's the point here, that he is the heir, this one who was born of woman, the only begotten Son. And as we keep going here, it says, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes. So it's conditional. Redemption is conditional on saving faith. And saving faith is not just a mental acknowledgement. It's not about being religious. It's not about rule keeping. It is about a surrender. It is about a surrender of the will to the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith we come to him. By faith we bow our knee before King Jesus. That whoever believes in him should not perish, which is what we deserve, but have everlasting life. And so here this great gift is given to us, but it is a gift that must be received. I'm sure all of you have gifts underneath the Christmas tree. And they're probably all piled up there. And if you got kids, you probably got more gifts you know what to do with. All of these presents and your name is on them and it's all there for you. But if you never open the gift, it's not really yours. It's just a gift. But it's not yours until you receive it, until you procure it, until you take it in, until you take up all the wrapping and either eat it, put it on, or ride it. Something's going to happen with the gift, but it's not yours until you receive it. So you can look at it and you can say, boy, that's a pretty gift. Yes, I have the gift, but until you open it, it's not yours. And we really see that also in a relationship with Christ in John chapter 1. So flip back just a couple pages. John chapter 1, verse 14, a wonderful Christmas verse. It talks about the Word who we learned in verse 1 is God, the Logos, the living expression of God on earth. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's what Christmas is all about. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us as a man, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is who Jesus was. But if you back up then to verse 11, it says, and he came into his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him. And that word literally means to take in. As many as have taken him in, have opened the gift. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the very children of God, to those who believe in his name. He goes on to say this, who were born. And later, as the context of John 3:16 is Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of God. You must be born by the Spirit of God. So those who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, born of God. A new life after receiving this gift. I trust you have that gift this morning. I trust that's why you're here rejoicing in that. But if perchance, somehow, you've never really received the gift. You've never really opened it. You've never come to grips with who Christ is. Let today be the day to know him as Savior and Lord. You see, we have this great paradox of Christmas. And the great paradox of Christmas is the holy God and a sinful creation coming together in the person of God born in a lowly stable. That's what John 3:16 is all about. How God solved the dilemma. God becoming a man.